Thank you. That was much appreciated, I know. We're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 8 tonight, part of it anyway. Before we read that passage, I just wanted to commend you. You know, it's easy when we're happy about things to generally say nothing. Everything's going fine, I'm happy, you're happy, and all the rest of it. I'm happy you're all here tonight. You know, this is a good turnout for an evening. It really is. It's very noticeable here from the pulpit, especially. I don't think you all came out just because I'm preaching. At least I hope not. I hope you came here because we want to worship the Lord, and I believe that's what we've been doing this last few minutes. But it is encouraging to the heart of the preacher, because it is a known fact that in all churches, don't care what denomination they may be called, the evening service, if they have one at all, and many churches have even stopped having evening services, is that it'll only be about probably 50-60% of whatever the morning service is. And yet, here tonight, I see most of the folks, I think, that were here this morning. And that's an encouragement. I know it's an encouragement to our pastor, and he didn't tell me to say this. I don't think we've ever actually discussed it. But as a preacher, whoever is preaching, they take about the same amount of time to prepare the message for the evening as they do for the morning. It's not that it's somehow less important, it's just as important, different perhaps, but anyway, I just wanted to say that to you while the opportunity is here, because it is an encouragement to my heart, and when preachers get encouraged, they yell louder, so hopefully we'll do that tonight. Well, not too loud anyway, but it's amazing too how the songs that you've chosen have honored the Lord Jesus Christ, so many of them, and I believe the Holy Spirit has a large work in our meetings, and that is another encouragement to me as preacher, and I know to the song leader. I thought Buddy was going to dance for us there for a minute. You know, when we sang that song with that Jewish theme, I noticed Roseanne chose it. Do you dance at home for that one or something? All right. You know, and then you said, let's pick up the tempo a little bit on that. And I thought, wow, Buddy's just going to go for it. And next time, huh? Okay. All right, Matthew 8. Just going to pick up, really, to get the whole context of it, we'll pick it up at verse 1. We'll go down to verse 13. When he was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. Now, you remember when this was, if you look at the context of this, we went back a couple of chapters, you would find that it's right at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. So Jesus has already had a very effective teaching ministry here, and he's now coming down from that. And behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus saith unto him, See thou tell no man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion, beseeching him and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal him. And the centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this man, Go, and he goeth, and to another, Come, and he cometh, and to my servant, Do this, and he doeth it. And when Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to them that followed, Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And I say unto you, that many shall come from the east and from the west, And she'll sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. The children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And Jesus said unto the centurion, Go thy way, and as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. And his servant was healed in the selfsame hour. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that it is completely true, that we can trust every syllable of it, that it was inspired by the Holy Spirit, and the writers that you chose to write it got it correct. They oversaw even the writing of it. And so, Lord, we know that we're dealing here with truth, not fake news or any of the things that we hear about so much in our media today. We thank you for these two accounts that we just read. We thank you that you could heal then and you can heal now. And so, Lord, as we would consider these few verses for a few minutes, help us to keep to the point with them, to present them clearly, and to present them in such a way that they encourage your people. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're often exposed to Jesus' teaching in the broader context of how he taught groups of people. We mentioned just a moment ago, this immediately follows on the Sermon on the Mount, or his teaching to the disciples on various occasions. I thought it might be instructive to consider his dealings with individuals, and we've been doing that in some of the evening services that we've done recently. And here is a couple more. The first four verses of Matthew 8 recount the healing of a leper. And I'm not focusing primarily on that tonight, but I really brought it in there for an overall context of what it is we're dealing with here. But we should note several points, I think, which help to throw light on the whole 13 or so verses that we read there. As we've said already, it followed immediately on the teaching of the Sermon on the Mount. It was done in spite of the multitudes that followed. It would have been easy for Jesus to have said at that point, I'm sorry, I'm too busy to deal with you right now, Mr. Leper. I hope you'll come and see me again another day and we'll see what we can do for you. Because look, I got all these people, you know, I can't just ignore them. But no, he took the time out to reach out to this man. A man that obviously had deep respect, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. Not, would you make me clean? Or I hope you might be able to make me clean, or maybe you could. There was already evidence of a deep faith there, that if I can just talk to the Lord Jesus, tell him what I need here, he can do it. No question about that. Jesus accepted the worship of this man, calling him Lord. It was Mr. Spurgeon who said, those who call Jesus Lord and do not worship him are more diseased than this leper was. It's a shame, but it's so true. And the healing was done immediately. Verse 3, Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. It wasn't a case of, come back and see me next week and we'll hopefully see a bit of improvement. It was done right now. Also, it's noticeable that Jesus sought no recognition for this healing. He said to him, see thou tell no man. I don't think he really probably had to tell too many people. I'm sure that that multitude that was following saw and heard almost immediately what had happened here. There was no fanfare. The man didn't fall on his back or anything like that, as we see with some of the so-called television healers. It was a quiet healing, but it was within the law. Jesus did not seek to bypass the law. He didn't give the Pharisees any reason here to say, see, you don't even follow the law. In fact, he said to them, do what Moses commanded. Go and see the priest, get checked over, and provide the offerings that will be a testimony to them. So, Everything was done completely above board and in a way which brought honor to the Lord and honored the Word of God as it was in the Old Testament. Having just spoken of the kingdom, and he had spoken at length, and we spent, what was it, a year, 2 years in the Sermon on the Mount in our Sunday school class, probably due to my rabbit trails mostly, but we enjoyed spending time there. And he had demonstrated and talked about the kingdom. And here the king demonstrates his power. And it's a reminder to us that when he comes again in power and glory, as we just sang a few moments ago, there'll be no more sickness, no more pain. Wow. And then following that, we come immediately to another healing. And this time, it's a Gentile, a centurion, a soldier, a man who is in charge of a legion of soldiers. Important guy. And specifically, as we've said, a Roman centurion. There's a couple of things here that the Pharisees would not have liked, one little bit. First of all, he's a Gentile, despised by the Jews as a dog, almost less than human, part of a herd, not part of the chosen people. And secondly, he was, as we said a moment ago, an important representative of a conquering army. Centurion, no less. Not just a common soldier, but this was what we might call a commissioned officer. I think that would be correct to say that. A conquering army. One that was in the land and they really didn't want him there. So he would have been doubly disliked. Not only as a Gentile, but then as a conqueror. And his attitude, we see immediately, was respectful of the Lord Jesus Christ. Saying, Lord, again there is that first letter of the word Lord is capitalized there. It means the word Adonai. This Gentile respected Jesus as Lord, Kyrios in the Greek. My servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. He was respectful. He was beseeching him, pleading with the Lord Jesus Christ, no less, according to verse 5. And he was unselfish. That shows through almost immediately, doesn't it? Why bother about a servant? Particularly when you're one of the top leaders in that particular army right now. After all, servants would probably turn a penny. If this guy dies, you just get another one. You know, there's really no particular reason to be all that concerned about him. And yet, obviously, he had taken the time to really get to know this servant and to be aware of the way that he was troubled. Grievously tormented. Word means tortured, almost, in the sickness that he had. And I think, therefore, it shows the character of this centurion. And I think we can be pretty sure that the Lord Jesus Christ noted it, that he didn't come with an arrogant attitude and dare to treat the Lord Jesus as if he was nobody. But he went to him respectfully and presented the concern and asked for help. Presumes knowledge of him. The Pharisees only sought the Lord Jesus Christ to criticize him. We don't see it so much in the book of Matthew, but when we get into the book of John, constantly we see that they sought him out to ask difficult questions and then to quibble with his answers no matter what he said and to find fault. And yet here is this Gentile Roman coming with a respectful attitude. And you can bet that the Pharisees sure noted that too. But the Lord Jesus does not presume to do anything for those who come to find fault. It's notable, as I said, it'd be a whole other sermon if we would be getting into the Gospel of John. We would look at how he dealt with the religious leaders and the Pharisees. John really records it in a lot of detail for us. The Lord Jesus didn't do much for them except ask them more questions and point out their error. Here he's dealing with a man who comes in a right spirit right away. He understood the concept of authority. Noticeable how Jesus answered him, "I'll come and heal him." That's a nice response. "I'll come over to your house and heal him." He didn't have to do that, and he didn't in the end, because the centurion knew that he really didn't have to. He said, "Lord," verse 8, "I'm not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed." Again, real faith there, solid faith. And then he gives the reason for saying that. "For I'm a man under authority." He knew that there were people within the Roman army that were higher in rank than he was. "And I have soldiers under me, and I say to this man, go, and he goes. To another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he doeth it." And then you notice the next verse. When Jesus heard that, he marveled. He was amazed, really, we might say in today's language. "I have not found so great faith. No, not in Israel." That would be a rebuke as well to the Pharisees who followed on. They were there, as we said, wherever they showed up to cause more argument and to criticize. And yet here was one who had a good understanding of authority. If this Gentile Roman understood how to approach the Lord, it's too bad that so many in our own society, in our own churches today, don't know how to do that. What passes for worship, I would suggest, is often offensive. It assumes too much familiarity. And I think it reminds me of a story I heard of some very charismatic guy who made said that Jesus comes into his bathroom every morning to talk to him. Imagine that. He says, "Oh, there I am shaving in front of the mirror, and the Lord comes in the bathroom and talks to me." The particular preacher that told this story said, "What would you do if Jesus suddenly came into your bathroom?" He said, "I'd be flat on my face, not having a sort of a friendly conversation here. I would worship. This is the Lord of Lords, the King of the universe." And we don't treat him as just someone who we can say, "Yeah, come over here, do this for me." And we should treat him with great respect. He recognized a greater authority in the Lord Jesus Christ when he said, "Speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed." Shall be, not could be, if you just say so, maybe. No, my servant shall be healed. He recognized that here's a man could order others to do certain things, and Jesus had authority even over disease, that he could order it to depart. And so from the text, we noted that the Lord himself was amazed at such faith when he saw it. And so we need to consider his response just for a moment. We said a moment ago, he was surprised. He marveled, we're told. It just amazing. Reacted with amazement. Same with a certain woman in Canaan in Matthew chapter 15. Just turn over a few pages. Pick it up there. And this was another Gentile lady, by the way, who, not a Jewish lady. Woman of Canaan, verse 22 tells us, and she cried out to him, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David." Notice her terms of respect once again. "My daughter is grievously vexed by a devil." And he answered her not immediately there. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, "Send her away, for she crieth after us." But he answered and said, "I am not sent out unto the lost sheep, but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But she continued. You remember, she kept working on this. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. Changed her approach just a little bit. But he answered and said, it's not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs. That was the typical Jewish view of the Gentile. And she said, truth, Lord. Yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. My dog's such a pest, he tries to climb on the table and get what you're eating. But this lady had a better view of the way things are done than my beagle. And then Jesus answered and said to her, woman, great is thy faith, be it unto thee, even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. We have a powerful Savior. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He can do it today too, just the same way. He used this as a teaching opportunity. I'm talking now again about the centurion. Whether to just the disciples or to the larger crowd, I wouldn't really pretend to know. But there was probably sadness in his response when we consider his words about Israel. He's just been talking in the Sermon on the Mount about the kingdom. And, of course, Israel will be a large part of that kingdom, but so many of these to whom he was referring now probably would not. And they won't get that chance to sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Israel had been given every opportunity. Towards the end of the book of Matthew, we read how he wept over Jerusalem. Thou that killest the prophets, and stonest them which are sent unto thee. How often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings? And ye would not. It's not a case of you couldn't. You wouldn't. And that's so true of so many in our own society today who they know something of the gospel and they know something of their need, but they don't want to go that far. And sadly, our generation will be in that similar situation. Great opportunities, great missionary endeavors, a great church history, great churches built, and yet now some of them have ecumenical services with those that we would consider to be cults. Sad situation. And so he gave a prophetic approach there in verses 11 and 12, warning really many of the hearers that were looking at these events that we've just spoken of. But it was authoritative. But I say unto you, it wasn't, well, I think it could be this way or whatever. There is an authority in Jesus' response even to those who were unbelievers at that point. That's an interesting point too when we think of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. And sit down at the table with them one day. How about that? Got some questions for them? I'm always thinking of Noah being there. I remember one guy, you hear these jokes about St. Peter, saying to St. Peter when he arrived at the gate, I've just come through this terrible flood. In fact, I died in the flood. It was awful. Let me tell you all about it. Hey, I tell you what, is Noah going to be here? I think Noah knew a little more about floods than this fella did, but anyway. I think it would be tremendous to sit down with some of these people that we've only read about. You know, we talked about David this morning, and we conjecture about some of the things that he wrote, and did David write them, or how did he feel? Was this from memory? What, all of that kind of stuff. We ought to ask him. Well, that would be kind of neat, I sort of think, anyway. Yeah, it's a rabbit trail. But it also tells us some wonder, and I've heard it stressed on some occasions, well, will we recognize each other in the kingdom of heaven? I think on the authority of that verse, we can say we probably will. If we'll even know Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, I think we'll know people that were much closer to us than they were. And that's going to be an interesting time. It's encouraging. We're still in the day. And we can tell others what Jesus has done. Jesus really encouraged that centurion at the end of it all. Verse 13, Jesus said unto the centurion, go thy way, and as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. And his servant was healed in the selfsame hour. That's tremendous. You can imagine that old centurion went home and talked to the other folks in the house, and probably the first questions would be, what time was he healed? And it would have been at that very instant when Jesus gave that word. As we've said, there was a terrible warning there to the children of the kingdom, to the Jewish people. The Jews felt they had a natural right to the kingdom privileges as descendants of Abraham. A reference back to that. Chapter 3, verse 9. Can't remember what it said, but I'll go back there a moment. Oh, yes. It's about his baptism. And Jesus was being baptized by John. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance, and think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham for our father. For I say unto you, that God is able at these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. Do you wonder why they didn't like him? He didn't exactly pull any punches, did he, when he had something to say to them? No wonder they were waiting every opportunity to find fault. But you know, it's easy to get that mentality, even for us today. And I would warn any young folks that might be with us tonight, don't assume, well, mom and dad were Christians, and grandma, grandpa, they were Christians. Each one of us must come to Jesus individually by ourselves. It's no good saying my parents were believers. This was really what the Pharisees were tending to do. Well, we're descendants of Abraham. We must be God's chosen. They still had to come to him by faith. There's only one way, and that's it. As we said, it ends on a positive note, verse 13. I have a tendency to get ahead of myself in my notes. You probably noticed that. And then I come to it and think, but I already said that. But it is an encouragement to believe. There was instant healing there for that servant. And that was a further indication of the deity of Christ. And it's a further indication of the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is not limited by time and space. His word can bring about his will at any moment in time and space. And that's an encouragement for our day too. It's a reminder of somewhat of what we talked about this morning. That he promised, I will never leave you or forsake you. We have that promise. David lived before that promise was given. So what are the lessons then? Just three. Jesus is gracious to all men. Not just the Jews. Not just us Gentiles. That one day, as Paul tells us, we'll all be united together, but we'll be united in Christ. And that's the important thing. He willingly responds to the unselfish request. He had never even personally met that servant that he healed, but he healed him anyway. And that's something to remember too. You know, sometimes I think The devil would whisper in the ear of one who might be interested in the things of Christ, "Christ would never want anything to do with you. Remember what you did?" And he'll probably list a bunch of things you did or didn't do. But he will not reject. "He who cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." That's good to know too. He delivered a powerful lesson about trusting in privilege of birth, etc. And I'd like to give the last word to Mr. Spurgeon. Some of you know who Mr. Spurgeon was. He was a great preacher in London, the late 1800s. Wrote a set of commentaries. A lot of preachers have got them. I know I've got a set at home. Some have called him the last Puritan. Probably a correct term of reverence to him. But anyway, he said this: "The centurion comes from the camp to Christ, and the Israelite goes from the synagogue to hell. The harlot bows at Jesus' feet." That's the lady we were talking about a few moments ago, a penitent. "While the self-righteous Pharisee rejects the great salvation. Oh, that this incident may sweetly persuade us to believe greatly, and may none of us doubt the power of the incarnate Son of God." End quote. I think Mr. Spurgeon has it right on there. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for this account that we've read tonight.